Well, how do you pick a reading that describes how wonderful God is and what he is like? I mean, there are so many readings that we could go to in God's word, but I particularly love this reading in Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 from verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. You've been up in an aircraft and looked down and just seen how tiny everything is, and you can't even kind of see a truck going up the road. It just looks tiny. As for the person inside of it, that's kind of perhaps gives us a picture of how it is for God looking down on the earth, people being like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, then he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff, like the sweepings of the wheat. To whom will you compare? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. I think you can pay, can't you, to have a star named after you if you're that desperate. But God already has a name. He knows every star. He knows the number of hairs on our heads. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. We're not talking about the hair on our heads, because they are missing. But the stars in the sky. How he, just in his magnificence, has put everything in place in order that it cries forth the design of God. Does it elicit from our hearts a response where we want to give God all the honour and the glory and recognise him as so above and beyond us? Do you have a seat? Naomi, my daughter's just asked if she could just come and share with you something of her experience at Soul Survivor, which is a sort of Christian camping, youth camp. Yeah. Okay, thanks.
So I've just been to Soul Survivor, as you know, and 1,628 people came up to the front to give their lives to Jesus, and it's still counting as we speak, as week C is happening. So I think that would be really great if you could pray to continue to strengthen those people in their walks with God. And one of my very own friends came to believe in God, which was really amazing to see. And we all had some very different experiences whilst we were there. So at the end, if you want to come chat with me about some of the amazing stuff that God has done there, then I'd be really happy to share it with you. Thanks.
So we're at the final part of the Lord's Prayer. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is our country house or castle. We've been kind of looking at with the different areas of prayer. We started in the throne room, the reception room, our Father, hallowed be your name. Getting God first, the priority in our prayer, the honour and worship of God. We moved into the lounge or the drawing room, your kingdom come, your will be done, seeking God's plan and purpose for our lives and for our world. We went into the kitchen, give us our daily bread, where we recognise that everything that we have on a daily basis comes from him. And we went into the bathroom for forgiveness, that cleansing, that washing of our sin. We went into the library, a place of contemplation, where we wrestled with the idea of having to forgive others as Christ forgave us. We went into the garage with Daniel because we said we can't stay always in the comfort of the church or in the comfort of our homes, but we have to live in the real world where there are real temptations. We were in the bedroom where we wrestled with the evil one, where we confronted Satan and his powers, where we looked to put on the full armour of God to take our stand against the evil one. So the final bit this morning is like a royal standard. You know, you've seen it flying over the house or the castle. That's what I want us to see this morning, a royal standard that flies over, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Some years ago, there was a series on the TV about the inside workings at Windsor Castle. And one poor man, he had the perpetual job of climbing the steps of the highest tower at Windsor Castle and to raise the royal standard whenever the Queen was in residence. The flag has to go up the moment she steps in, and it has to come down the moment she leaves. So it's a poor guy. He's running up and down the steps, putting up this flag on a regular basis. The royal standard that flies over the castle. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. That's like the royal standard that is over this prayer. It's an important postscript to the whole prayer. Now, in the authorized version of the Bible, 1611, it is included there as part of the text. But if you're reading from our latest NIV this morning, you will see that in Matthew 6, it's missing. Oh dear, it's missing. Well, at least it's missing on the page, but it's there in the footnote. If you look at the bottom of the page, it's listed there as a footnote. Why is that? I don't want to get into a long debate over whether it should or shouldn't be included in our Bibles. It was included in the authorized version because at the time that the authorized version was written, the earliest manuscripts that they had to translate from contained it. However, even earlier parchments from God's word, pieces of God's word, pieces of translation going back further have been subsequently discovered, and they don't have these words in them. It's possible that this was a note that was written by a scribe who was copying across the text hand by hand, and he couldn't resist writing, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory." It might be a comment from one of the disciples when they met for prayer, using this prayer as a model. I suppose if Jesus had actually said this line as part of the original prayer, it might have read, "For mine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." So we're not absolutely sure how it got there. But more importantly, what it says is truth. It is truth, isn't it? It is consistent with the teaching of the rest of the Bible. So it is not wrong. This high note of praise confirms who God is, what his attributes are. Many people around us today ignore who God is. But surely we should affirm the teaching that he is over all, that he is all powerful, that he is all glorious, and that he is firmly in residence. So let his royal standard fly over all the earth. I had that passage earlier from Isaiah 40 to try and give us a sense of the majesty, the authority, the sufficiency of the God we worship. Here's another example from Psalm 118. The first four verses: give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever, forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. Now, from verse 5 of that psalm through to verse 20, the psalmist goes on about his personal circumstances. So he's kind of elevated God at the beginning. He talks about his own circumstances and how God has dealt with him through that. And then in verse 21, he picks up at the end and he says, I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. What actually is happening is the same as the Lord's Prayer. It starts with God and it ends with God. God's kingdom purposes. In the middle is about the psalmist's earthly walk and his struggles. But at the end, he returns to the glory and the praise of God. And that's a good pattern for our own prayers, isn't it? The worship and the praise of God. Dealing with our own issues, coming back to the worship and the praise of God. Another thing that's important here to mention is that this statement lifts our spirits, doesn't it, at the end of the prayer. Because actually, without it, we will have just gone through a section where we talked about temptations, where we talked about the spiritual battle with the powerful enemy we face in Satan, the evil one. We confronted that evil head on. And that evil still comes into our lives because of our battle with the old nature. And it would be very easy for us to therefore be overwhelmed by the thoughts of evil at work in our world and our lives. So how good it is that the last sentence of the prayer turns our gaze heavenward again and confirms the glorious truth that God is in residence, that God reigns, that his royal standard flies supreme over our hearts if we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. He is not only able but willing to be our security, to deliver us, to bring us safe to his heaven. In the words of Psalm 23, we have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but we need not fear any evil, because Christ will deliver us. We are walking through the valley of the shadow. To use other phrases from God's word, he is able to keep us from falling. He is able to present us faultless. He is able to do more than we ask or imagine. I found an old hymn. We weren't sure whether to put it on you or not. But the words are fantastic in this theme. So I'm just going to quote that to you. The Lord is King. Lift up thy voice, O earth, and all you heavens rejoice. From world to world the joy shall ring. The Lord omnipotent is King. The Lord is King. Who then shall dare resist his will, distrust his care, or murmur at his wise decrees? That means grumble at God for what he's doing, or doubt his royal promises. He reigns, ye saints, exalt your strains. Your God is King, your Father reigns, and he is at the Father's side, the man of love, the crucified. Alike, pervaded by his eye, that means he sees everything. It's a little easier to say that, isn't it? Alike, pervaded by his eye, all parts of his dominion lie. This world of ours and worlds unseen, and thin is the boundary between the unseen world and the world we live in. One Lord, one empire, all secures. He reigns, and life and death are yours. Through earth and heaven, one song shall ring. The Lord omnipotent is King. What great. Great, they did write some good words, didn't they? Bit hard to understand some of the words today, but it is a great hymn of the omnipotence of the character of God. The kingdom, the power, the glory, his royal standard is never coming down. He's never moving out. A residence. Despite her long reign, we know that's not the case for our queen. It does seem like she's been there forever, but she won't go on forever, but God will. Then comes the Amen. The Amen. The religious kind of full stop. It actually means let it be so. Whenever we say an amen to a prayer, and I don't always hear it audibly, whenever we say amen, it's actually like we're signing our name under the petition. We're signing our name to what has been said. It's saying that we agree with it, we support it. With what has been prayed for, we really long for it to happen. You know, it can be quite disheartening to pray a public prayer and for nobody to say amen. We ask, are people still with me? In the joke on the notice sheet, have people nodded off in the middle of what has been said? So let's it shout it from the rooftop. Our God rules. Amen. Amen. We live in an age where it seems that it's okay to have a belief as long as you keep it to yourself and you don't push it on anyone else. As long as you accept that everyone else's God is equally valid. But we are called to be the ambassadors to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. That's pretty exclusive. I'm the way. There is no other way given amongst men whereby we can be saved. Neither is there salvation in anyone but Jesus. Do we believe that? Amen. Amen. It's working. Do we fail to affirm our God? Do we fail to tell people what he is like? To God alone belongs the kingdom and the power and the glory. It is something to get excited about, isn't it, Naomi? She's been at Soul Survivor. I wrote this for you, asked to take part. She's been there with some of the youth from Battersford. It's good to hear at least a couple of them have come to faith in Christ. You know, my heart is just so thrilled by that. And I know that, like, for young people, it's a thrilling thing to see thousands of people their own age praising and glorifying their King together. They come back and they're buzzing with it. But it's much harder, isn't it, in the school, in the workplace, when we get back out in the garage, get the car out of the garage and go into the world of temptations and struggles. But we really do have something to shout about. We really do have something to pass on. Now, I want to play you a video this morning. It's based on the speech of a man called S.M. Lockridge. He was a former pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in San Diego. He's a Black American pastor. The S.M., I've found out, this stands for Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. That's his name. Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. What a name. What a star. He passed away in the year 2000. But he was a man who spoke with incredible power. And in his most famous speech, he tries to describe God for us. And it's simply called, "That's My King." It's a few minutes long. And you might think it's ended, but it hasn't. But it is worth it. Sorry. Next one. Oh. It'll take a second to start. Yeah. Something's happening. No. Oh. We tried it earlier as well. Just go back a minute. Try. That's weird. That's. I haven't got it independently now. I'm just going to escape it and just go back through the slideshow again. And let's try it from there. Something's happening. Yep, we're away.
The Bible says he's a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. David said the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his solar supply. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in high criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. And that's my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He star guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? Well, my king is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. He's a master of the mighty. He's a captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. Yeah. My king, yeah. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yeah. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm coming to tell you, the heavens of heaven cannot contain him, let alone a man explaining him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. And Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Yeah! He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my king. Is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The glory is all his. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all of the forever, then amen.
Amen. Follow that. So in conclusion, there's nothing wrong with repeating the Lord's Prayer, but it mustn't just become a vain repetition, reeled off thoughtlessly. It's a model, a blueprint, a framework for our prayer lives. If only we could actually take it seriously, if we could pray using its pattern, what a change might occur in our lives and perhaps in our nation. In 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, we read, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Let's stand back from the house of prayer, take in the magnificent view, with the royal standard flying high over the house. He is firmly in residence. To him be all power and honour and glory forever. Amen. All the people said,
Amen.